Your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture that is read this time of year. And actually it bears reading many times during the year. Isaiah chapter 9. Actually in the 8th chapter, toward the end of the 8th chapter and into chapter 9, Isaiah has been led of the Spirit of God to speak to Israel and Judah concerning her iniquities and her sinfulness. It was a day of religious error, and God was sending judgments to Israel. It was not only a day of religious error and darkness, it was a day of a great moral darkness. Immorality reigned. Immorality and idolatry. Those are the two things that kind of testified against the people of Israel, especially during the days of King Ahaz. King Ahaz was the father of King Hezekiah. Thankfully, King Hezekiah of Judah was a good king, and he undid a lot that his father had done, a lot of the evil, the idolatrous statutes and things that his father Ahaz had brought in to the land of Judah. But it was a vile day. People weren't listening to the word of God. They were seeking out other voices, voices of error, voices of a false religion. And God has Isaiah address those issues toward the end of the 8th chapter. And then he gets into the 9th chapter and he begins to set forth some good news, some gospel, good gospel news that came from heaven. As I think about the days in which Isaiah spoke and prophesied, the days that he wrote, there's certainly quite a bit of parallel that parallels our day as far as moral darkness. This is a day of moral darkness, and we're all very much aware of that. We read about it, we hear about it, and it is indeed all around us. But even more so, there's another kind of darkness that is even more troubling to the people of God, and that's religious darkness. And you know, and I know, that we're deep into religious darkness in this day. It isn't that men are irreligious. Oh, there are some people who are irreligious, but there are a lot of people who are filled with religion, but it's a religion of error. You see, in this world, there are really just two religions. There's the religion of God, the religion of Christ Jesus, and there's the religion of Antichrist. That's really the only two that exist. The religion of grace, salvation by grace alone, grace in the beginning, grace in the middle, and grace in the end. Salvation that is absolutely, totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. There's that message. And then there's the other message. That is, there is a salvation, men say, that you do something to get it. Now, you may not have a big part in it, but you have some portion of it that is your responsibility. Well, that's a salvation of works. And really, throughout the world, those are the only two religions that exist. The religion of Jesus Christ and the religion of Antichrist. And so, having addressed that in the last section of Isaiah chapter 8, the Lord then begins to speak some good news. I've actually given this message the title, Good News from Heaven. Good news from heaven. Could you use some good news this morning? Everybody likes good news. Good news Proverbs 25:25, this is what the words of Solomon were: as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I bring you good news from a far country this morning. Good news from heaven. It's good news from God. It isn't a good news that began with me, and it isn't a good news that began with any man. It's God's good news. It's good news that God Himself has set forth, and it's good news that really goes back before the world even began. It's the good news of God's everlasting grace to fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Now, it isn't good news to every fallen son and daughter of Adam, but it is good news to those within the fallen race of Adam who are made aware by the grace of God of their awful state before God naturally. These are the elect of God. These are the sheep of the shepherd. And we have some good news. Oh, there is moral darkness. Listen, there's moral darkness within us. Within us. And we're all born in religious darkness. We're all born in error. We're all born thinking, if I do something for God, God will do something for me. That's the way we're raised up. My friends, that is absolutely wrong. In this matter of the salvation of the soul, it is all of God. The book of God says salvation is of the Lord and of Him only. And our God has given to us really good news. And as we begin to discover by the leadership of the Spirit of God something of our evil, something of our sinfulness, something of our total depravity, it will be good news. It will be good news from heaven to us that this matter of the salvation of the soul is all of God. Because you see, there is such a thing as utter inability, the utter inability of the sinner to do anything to make things right between us and a holy God. Utter inability. Do what you will. Listen, we ought to be good people outwardly. There's no question about that. But no matter what you do, no matter how you act, no matter what you might try to think, no matter what words you might endeavor to speak, there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. You see, of ourselves, everything is wrong between us and God. It's our fault. We fell in Adam. And not only is the transgression of Adam imputed to us, but we're also guilty by individual personal sins. And we're all sinners before God. All of us, from me to you to those in the nursery, we're all fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We've lost all spiritual ability. We died in Adam's fall. And everything about us, as we look at us, the vile human heart, not the heart that beats within us, we're talking about the very innermost being of man. And our imaginations, our minds, our thoughts, everything about us is set in opposition to God. And God's will is the furthest thing from our minds. We are a self-centered people. And you know that. We're all self-centered. And the glory of God and the glory of Christ Jesus, we might give it a passing thought, but that's about it. Every facet of our being has been affected by sin. You know that, and I know that. The will is enslaved. The will is in bondage. And Satan holds all of us captive at his will. We're captives. We've been taken prisoner by the enemy. And we have no ability to free ourselves. The liberation of the soul by the sinner is an utter impossibility. It can't be done. We're in an awful dilemma. Do you understand that? If you ever are made by the Spirit of God to understand that, then the gospel of the Lord Jesus will indeed be good news from heaven. That salvation is all of grace and all of Christ Jesus. The Lord, after setting forth the moral darkness in the days of Isaiah and the religious darkness of those days, then he begins to set forth some good news. And here's the good news, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And it speaks, the prophet of God speaks, as though it was already done. For in the mind and purpose of God, it was done. If God has purposed to do it, count it as done. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. How do we know that this is all going to be done? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. God is zealous to do this. He's zealous to do this. Understand this, when it comes to the salvation of his chosen people, God is zealous to do this. It's as though God is saying, I'm anxious to do this. This is God's greatest work. This is the work that lay upon the heart of God from all eternity. This is the work of all works. This is the work that will bring him the greatest glory. Oh, I know the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, his handiwork, it's magnificent. And I know God reigns in providence. He brings all things to pass according to his own will. Among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He rules in all things, and that brings him glory. But his greatest glory is in the salvation of sinners. The Lord is zealous to bring all of this to pass. He's zealous for this because he loves his elect with an everlasting love. He has given to us the gift of his Son, the unspeakable gift. The Lord Jesus himself entered into this world 2,000 years ago and grew up, and he died in order to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big long word that just means the satisfaction of divine justice. Well, who sent him? God sent him. Well, in what way did God send him? In a way of being zealous to do it. He was anxious to do it. And you know, our Lord Jesus, he was zealous. He was zealous to lay down his life for the ransom price of his people. The scripture says when he was in this world, he set his face like a flint. He has always looked to Calvary's cross. Even from old eternity, when he chose a people unto salvation, when the Father did and gave those people to his Son to be our everlasting surety, the Son of God set his sights on the cross. That's where he would do the work of redemption. That's where the work of reconciliation would take place. That's where he would bring in everlasting righteousness. That's where he would make things right between us and God by the bloody death, his bloody death on the cross. From old eternity, he looked to Calvary. And when he came into this world, he was still looking to Calvary. Along the way, especially toward the end of his public ministry, his disciples said to him, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Oh, Lord, don't go to Jerusalem. They're waiting for you there. Your enemies are there. They want to kill you." But he set his face like a flint. He said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up. He must die. I must give my life a ransom for many." He was zealous about it. Zealous about it. Judas, as you know, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He said to the enemies, he said, "Whoever I kiss, that's the one you want." Our Lord Jesus had spent the night praying. Judas leads a band of soldiers and temple policemen against the Lord Jesus Christ. They go and find him in the garden. Judas didn't have to identify him. The Savior identified himself. He said, "Who you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And when he said, "I am," they all fell backwards. "Who is this? Who is this? This son that is given, this child that's born. Who is this?" "He's the great I am. He's the great I am. He's the I am who spoke to Moses out of the bush that burned, but it wasn't consumed. He's the great I am, the everlasting covenant God who never changes. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who he is. He said, I am." They all fell backwards. Oh, what authority. What power. They got up and dusted their clothes off. You know. He said, "I said, who you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "If you seek me, let these go their way." You see, it cannot be that the shepherd and the sheep should both perish, should both die. He said, "Let the sheep go." That's what he said to divine justice. "Take me, let these go." That's what redemption's all about. That's what reconciliation is all about. That's what substitution is all about. That's what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is all about. Justice took him and we go free. Isn't that good news from heaven? That's good news. It's like a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul. He was zealous to die. Zealous to die. When his disciples said, "Please don't go," he said, "I must go. I must go." Because you see, there was no other way for man to be reconciled to God except this way. The Lord of glory comes down here. Born of a virgin. He's not in any way contaminated by Adam's sin. Born of a virgin. He's the seed of the woman. And he grows up. He lives a life of obedience. Perfect, exact obedience. To every law. Parental law. Civil law, divine law, you name any law, he kept it. He kept it. And then he voluntarily went to the cross. "Take me, let these go." The Son of God. Oh, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Have you ever been zealous to do something? Well, you have. You say, "Boy, I want to do this, whatever project it is." You say, "Boy, I'm bound and determined to do this." We're getting toward the first of the year, and people make New Year's resolutions. "Oh, I'm zealous to keep my resolution. I am going to lose that weight this year. I am going to go on that diet this year. I am going to draw up a budget this year. We're zealous to do these things, and well, I'm 5 pounds heavier this year than I was last year. But I was zealous to do it, but I wasn't so successful. But let me tell you something. When our God is zealous to do something, He will accomplish His purpose. Now, He has never set out to do anything and then failed to do it. You see, Isaiah, the same man he wrote of the Savior, he shall not fail. Failure is, somebody said, failure is not an option. It wasn't a possibility. It wasn't a possibility with the Son of God. God can't fail. God is always successful in what He sets out to do. And He set out to redeem and save and reconcile and wash and make clean and make righteous a chosen people. He shall not fail. His zeal will bring it to pass. God's zealous about it. He's zealous about it. Oh, this is good news. This is the good news of the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ right here in this text of Scripture. Notice he says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Unto us. We could just spend a lot of time on that little two-letter word, us. Unto us? Us sinners? Did He come for us? For us rebels? For us who didn't hardly give Him a thought? Would he enter into this world of shame and ungodliness and walk with sinners and then willingly be led to die a death, an ignominious death, an awful death, a painful death, and endure the wrath of a holy God? Would He do that for us? Amazing love, Mr. Wesley wrote. How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? For us. For us. For us elect. For us the bride. For us the sheep. For us fallen ones. For us. For in us a child is born. He is born. 2,000 years ago, He is born. Can't comprehend that. God manifest in the flesh. He was born. There He lay in Mary's arms. And she looked into His arms. She's looking into the faith, or she looked into this baby she's holding in her arms. She's looking into the face of Emmanuel, God with us. A child is born. This is when His earthly existence, His earthly nature began. Body and soul. Here He is. The Son of God. He'd been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is coming. You know, 3,300 years before this, 3,300 years, give or take a few, 3,300 years before this, Adam fell. And God Himself, our gracious God, the Son of God, the Mediator, announced His coming. He announced it to the tempter. And Adam and Eve heard, "The seed of the woman is coming." And He said to the serpent, "He's going to bruise your head." The seed of the woman is coming. And 3,300 years before this, men and women who were brought by grace to believe Messiah, to believe on the Lord Jesus, they'd been looking for Him. And piece by piece, God, through His prophets, gave out a little bit more information along the way concerning this seed of the woman. And now Isaiah, 3,300 years after Adam's fall, 3,300 years after the Lord God of glory said, the seed of the woman is coming, Isaiah now identifies him as a child who will be born and a son who will be given. Isaiah identifies him. He's the one who, the child born. He's the son given. As the Son of God, he wasn't born. He's the everlasting God. As the Son, he was given by the Father. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. How can that be? I thought the government's always been upon the shoulders of God. Well, it has been. But as the God-man, he's going to earn the right to bear the government. What government? Name any government. He has it on his shoulder. It's on his shoulders. Name any government. The governments of the world, all the kings and the kingdoms and the nations of the earth, they rise and they fall at his command. The governments of the world, the government of providence, he controls all things. The government of grace. He rules in the government of grace. The government shall be upon his shoulders as a result of finishing the work that the Father gave him to do. This is his reward, you see. This is the reward for his faithfulness to do the work and finish the work that the Father gave him to do. Save my people! And he did. And here's the reward. The government's upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called. Look up that word called. You know what it also means? Proclaimed. His name shall be proclaimed. We're still proclaiming his name this morning. His name shall be proclaimed. Who is he? Jesus. Jesus. The Savior. Why, God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. God's given him a name. Neither is there any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be proclaimed. Watch this. Wonderful. Wonderful. Amazing. Magnificent. It means extraordinary. Extraordinary. Oh, he is extraordinary. There's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. His name shall be called Wonderful. He's wonderful in his person. He's wonderful in his work. He's wonderful in his attributes. And then he says, Counselor. Look up the word counselor. The root word means one who purposes, one who devises. Well, he's the one who purposed everything. He's the one who devised all things. He's the one who ordained all things and who's bringing all things to pass. I received this week a very good email from a man who wrote, and he asked me this question. He said, does the Lord Jesus really rule over all things? Does he really rule over all things? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He not only rules all things, he ordained all things over which he rules. He ordained them all. You see, he purposed everything way back in old eternity. And now, during this era of what we call time, he's bringing his purpose to fulfillment. That's called providence. Providence. He's executing his will. He's the counselor. While he was our counselor in the covenant of grace, he stood for us. Our mediator, our intercessor, our spokesman. Aren't you glad you have a spokesman before God? You have a mediator before God. And he's the counselor who teaches us. He teaches us his will. Who is he? He's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. That word mighty has the idea of a valiant, valiant champion. That's who he is. He's our valiant champion. You know, there's only once in the Bible, two or three verses, where the word champion is used. It's used with reference to Goliath. He was the champion. He was the champion of the Philistines. Nobody ever beat him. Well, he hadn't run into a David yet. He hadn't been hit in the forehead with a slingshot, with a stone slung from a slingshot yet. He was a valiant champion, but he fell. But our valiant champion, he'll never be defeated. He's the King of Grace. The King of Grace. He is the victor. He is always triumphant. He triumphed over death. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. He's a valiant champion. Who is he? He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Boy, look at this. He's not only the Son that's given, he's the everlasting Father. Isn't this amazing? He's the Son and the Father. He's the Son and the Father. All the complexity, all the complexity of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the uniqueness of this one. And he's our Savior. He's our Savior. He is the child that is born for us. He's the Son that was given for us. And he's the everlasting Father. He gives us spiritual birth by his incorruptible seed, the Word of God. He's our everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He made our peace with the blood of his cross. I wonder if there's somebody in here this morning, or if somebody who's watching on the internet, and you know, you've back years ago, you say, well, I made my peace with God. I'd like to say to you, my friend, you can't deal with God. God's a consuming fire. You got to have somebody to deal with God for you. And our Lord Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace. He made our peace by the blood of his cross. He's the peacemaker. We just rejoice in his peace, in the peace that's been made. Can you rejoice in that peace that's been made? I do. I know this time of year people are thinking about a baby, and rightfully so. He's born, came into this world. Unto us a child is born. We're thankful for that. He's Emmanuel, God with us. But I'll tell you, he grew up. He grew up and he saved his people from their sins by substitutionary death. And this one ever reigns. He's the prince over all things. And he says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who is he? Who is this? I worked on this pretty hard in my Sunday school class this morning. For the dozen people or so that was in there, I hope you don't mind me repeating a little bit of this, but we talked about Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's always been God with us. God with us in the flesh. God with us when he died. God with us when he arose. God with us by his Spirit. And he's God with us every day of our lives. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Some of you in here this morning, you live alone. But you're not alone, child of God. Emmanuel is there. God is with you. Isn't that wonderful? When you go to work, He's Emmanuel, God with us, God with you. When He died, He was God with us. And He's God for us too. When He arose, He is God with us. He went back to glory, He's God with us. And I ended my Sunday school class exactly the way I'm going to end this message. And one of these days we're going to die and leave this world. Then it's going to be us with God. Us with God. Oh, what a blissful thought. To see the Lord Jesus face to face. The one who saved us by His grace. Ah, this is good news. It's good news from heaven, isn't it?